Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Gospel with this responsive reading, and I'll read in the light print if you'll respond in the bold-faced print altogether. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not.
He came unto His own, and His own received Him not.
But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Come, O God, thy kingdom come. This morning's scripture reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. If you are using the Pew Bible in front of you, that'd be page 856. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 57. We'll read through the end of the chapter. This morning we read of the birth of John the Baptist. This is a portion of scripture so familiar to us that it needs no introduction, so I won't give any. Follow me with me then as I read. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his old holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Advent, for the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has provided for us a way of reconciliation with you, to take away the dark stains of our sin and to provide for us the way of peace and a basis on which we can approach you boldly at your throne, to call you Abba Father and to be your friend when in our carnal state we are your enemies. And so we are thankful for all of this morning and just pray that you'd give us a new and powerful appreciation of the reality of salvation in our day. Father, we think this morning about those who serve our country and provide safety through the armed forces. This is a difficult time of year for them, especially those who are serving overseas. And I pray that you would grant them a knowledge that they are appreciated and loved and being protected by a holy and sovereign God, and that they are loved and appreciated by those of us here at home. I pray also, Father, for those who serve and protect us more locally, for our police force, and especially for Michael Murphy, Brandon Elliott, and our police chief, Paul Register. And I pray, oh God, that you would give them a spirit of integrity in all that they do, that you would give them wisdom and courage to do what is right, and mostly that you would protect them from harm, Father, as they battle against evil in our day and in our community. Father, I pray for Ted and Laura serving in a part of our world that we cannot even mention their name for their safety's sake. And I pray that you would encourage them this day and that you would bless their ministry and give them wisdom in sharing the gospel across difficult cultural divides, that you would protect them from harm and give them fruit for their labors, Lord. We pray for Plains Presbyterian Church and for their pastor, Rick Stark. We ask that even this morning your gospel might be powerfully preached, that the unconverted would come to a knowledge of the Lord and Savior, and that you would lift up your people and edify them through his teaching. We pray for those in authority over us, Father, in obedience to the scriptures, from our local representatives to our governor, our senators and congressmen, and our president. We ask, O God, that you would give them a spirit of conviction to do what is right before you, and that they would put aside all partisan bickering, and that you would make them men and women of truth, God, that they would serve us well, and that you would be glorified in their service. We thank you for them, Father. We know you have given them to us for our protection and our safety, to reward good and to punish evil. And I pray that you'd give them wisdom in that high calling and difficult task. Finally, Lord, we pray for our pastor as he comes to preach. He is obviously not in a physical state that he would like to be, and so I pray that that would make him ever more reliant upon the Holy Spirit as he preaches. Father, I pray that his words would be powerful, that they would be clearly spoken, and that your people would hear them with gladness, that we would receive them, and that you would work through them in our hearts, that we might become conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 40. Psalm chapter 40. While you turn there, let me ask you to consider this question. How good are you at waiting? Some of you are waiting for various things in your life right now, and I wonder how good you are at that. Christmas makes me remember that when I was a child, I was the one who was clamoring to pull out the artificial tree from the basement and put it up, get it decorated, and Kathy and my kids are astounded to hear such a thing. And so I've been kind of investigating my own heart, trying to figure out why it was that I was so excited about getting the tree out. And I think it must have been because I thought the more quickly the tree comes out, the more quickly presents are available. And I can just remember those nights anticipating what would be given to us at Christmas time. And just barely able to sleep. I was so excited. Anticipation, looking forward to that. And the days were difficult to wait. In fact, one time, there was a present that was so enticing that I simply could not wait. So I unwrapped it. And I unwrapped it carefully so as to be able to rewrap it after I'd figured out what it was. But my mother grabbed me one day and brought me to the living room where the tree was and pointed to that package, and my deed was found out. You know, so nothing escapes mother's eyes, children. Lots of difficulty waiting. It's hard to do that. And here we find a psalm that begins with David saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord." So I want us to think together today out of this psalm about waiting and about moving forward or making progress while you wait. So waiting's not wasted. If this was a John Piper sermon, C.J. Mahaney, it would be, "Don't waste your waiting." We want to learn of Christ and His provision for us even as we wait from Psalm chapter 40. So if you would read with me, beginning in verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.' But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. In this psalm, it's difficult to discern exactly what the occasion is when David writes. Yet I agree with Matthew Henry when he says that when David penned this psalm on an occasion of his deliverance by the power and goodness of God, he's doing it because God's delivered him from some great and pressing trouble by which he was in danger of being overwhelmed. Probably it was some trouble of mind arising from a sense of sin and of God's displeasure against him for it. I agree with Henry in thinking like this because David speaks of, I think, metaphors when he says that he drew me up out of a pit of destruction and he set me free from a miry bog. While we have historical accounts of prophets being thrown into holes and left there or imprisoned in bogs or cisterns or wells without water in them, we don't have any records or accounts of that for David. And there's no historical situation that ties this psalm or to which this psalm is tied. And so I think David speaks metaphorically when he talks about the deliverance from a bog or from destruction, but he doesn't speak metaphorically about deliverance. God has rescued him, it seems. And as a result, God is helping David now to remember and to rejoice in his deliverance. He goes on in the psalm later to express his aspiration for holy obedience, that he desires as a result of having been dealt with in mercy by God so kindly now to follow after him in obedience and to honor him with his life. And yet we see him at the end of the psalm struggling and wrestling. And in fact, in verses 11 and 12, he's confessing sin. His iniquities have overwhelmed him. And you hear him saying, "My enemies are around me." And so it's almost like David says, "I've been delivered, but God, now I need deliverance again." And so we want to kind of wrestle with some of those tensions and realities that go through this passage together. And first of all, we want to begin by encouraging you in your waiting, as your whatever your circumstance may be today, as you're waiting for God or waiting for something to happen, to learn how to wait by remembering and rejoicing in God's deliverance. And there are some particular things that I want you to notice out of the text about David's rejoicing and remembering of God's goodness to him. First of all, there's a sense of singular hope. As David speaks to his circumstance or his situation, you don't hear him saying, "I tried 50 different things to come up with deliverance from this situation, and then finally I figured out that, God, you were the one." No, God was his only hope. That's why God, he says, "I waited patiently on the Lord." David knew that in this circumstance of need, there was no help other than God himself and his good provision for his life. And so David confesses and expresses here his singular hope. There's not a sense of David having to overcome some reluctance in God to provide for him either. I don't want you to get the sense that God is in heaven sort of playing games with you in your circumstance of life right now and trying to play with your heart and frustrating you and getting you to want him badly enough to do something so that he finally will, as though he's somehow reluctant to do good to you. But have the sense as you wait that God is the only provision for you in your waiting and in the need that you have for deliverance. David attests to that. But he also attests to the fullness of God's deliverance. The deliverance that God provides it is full. Notice that towards the end of verse 2, he says, "Not only did he deliver me out of these things, but he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." Steps are not something you take when you're standing still, right? And so I hear David saying in this text that not only did God rescue him, but he set him in a way that was secured for his future. And so we hear not just God rescuing him out of a problem and then walking away, but God rescuing him and delivering him and then making further provision for him. It's a fullness of deliverance that David speaks about. And then in verse 3, David says that God puts a new song in his mouth. And then many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. And it's because of this, again, that I think David's talking about, if you will, a salvation experience, a spiritual rescue that is even akin to the one that's described in Psalm 51. When David is dealt with by God about his sin against Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah, and David repents, and you'll find in Psalm chapter 51 that he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, O God. Then I will teach sinners your ways." And so he says that again here, that as he's rejoicing in the provision that God has made for him, the result of that in his life is to point others to follow after the Lord and to put their hope in Christ. And I say put their hope in Christ as much as they look forward to the provision of God in the promised Messiah, they are putting their hope forward in Christ. And so that's why I think David speaks of a spiritual deliverance. And that's why this morning I want to encourage you even the more to delight in and rejoice in the deliverance that you have tasted if you're a follower of Christ. To spend some time as you celebrate the birth of Christ, to let that be an impetus or a reminder to you to remember and to celebrate the way that God has delivered you and the great salvation that He's worked in your lives, rescuing you not just from the little physical things that go on around us, but spend some time this week meditating on that from which God has delivered you. And ask Him to help you to appreciate being rescued from death and from hell and from eternal wrath. That, brothers and sisters, is reason to praise Jesus and to give Him thanks for His goodness to us as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And David goes on in verse 4 to say, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." And he's then follows that with a line when he says, "Who does not turn to the proud." It's language that was used for apostasy of those who would turn away from the one true God to false gods, who would, as he says at the end, go astray after a lie. And so he's reminding us that with this full deliverance, then his life is also fruitful. And he's talking about the goodness of giving a testimony to the people around him of the faithfulness of God. And then he rejoices in the blessing of those who do not follow after false gods and believe in lies. And he says in verse 5, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you." So not only are these folks not following after false gods, but there is so much for which they are thankful to God, and they're learning so much about His greatness and goodness that they can't even communicate it all. They're more than I can tell, David says. So David's looking for a singular deliverance that's full, and when he tastes that deliverance, his life is fruitful and effective in the sense that people are not looking at David and saying, "Man, I wish I had your life. I wish I had your family. I wish I had your job. I wish I had your financial prowess. Or I wish I had your ability to lead people in battle and so forth." Notice that he says they look and see and they fear and trust in the Lord. And so as a result of watching David's life, we get a sense of what a fruitful Christian life really looks like. And that is that others might see us and desire not our life, but our God. Desire not our life, but our God. And they look to then turn to not follow after lies and not embrace the false gods the world has to desire, to offer, but to press after the God that we worship. So David rejoices, he remembers and rejoices in God's deliverance. And remember again, all this has been a part and parcel of waiting patiently on the Lord. Secondly, he aspires to holy obedience. In verses 6 to 8, David goes on to describe his desire to do the will of God, that the law of God is written on his heart. And it's that kind of Jeremiah chapter 33 response where the scripture talks, even in the Old Testament, about the word of God being written on the hearts of his people. And as a result, they want to obey him and follow after him. And I think what we're seeing here described is just the normal Christian life. That as a result of the deliverance that God provides for us, we desire to know what he commands and what he says in his law. And that gives us the clue of how to follow after him and see our lives molded into the image of God. Because what is the law of God except a reflection of his character and who he is, how he does things, and what he's like. And so when we want to be shaped like him, then we want to do the things that we find expressed in the law of God. But we have a problem here, because in verse 6 he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." Now, what is going on with David? He knows the law of God as well as anyone else. And he knows that God commanded sacrifices and burnt offerings to be made. He knows that that's part and parcel of the sacrificial system that God's given to them as a people, and that if they're going to follow after him, they need to be involved in doing those things. And so, why is he saying that? So I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Oftentimes the Old Testament gives us a window through which we can look. Did I say the Old Testament? The New Testament gives us a window through which we can look at Old Testament passages and see them much more clearly. And this psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. I should have told you this before you started turning. If you want to kind of hold your finger in Psalm 40 and turn over to Hebrews 10, you might want to be doing some back and forth a little bit as we go through this. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not required, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" There's the quote from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. We go on in Hebrews 10, verse 8. "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are accorded or offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's a wonderful passage of scripture, isn't it? It gives us great hope as we desire to follow after Christ. Now, I don't understand Psalm 40 as necessarily a messianic psalm. I don't understand David speaking predictively when he writes in Psalm chapter 40. That's a real man writing real words about the real longings and devotional aspirations of his heart. And in that sense, you and I can connect with him if we have been walking with Christ much time at all. If you're a follower of Jesus, you desire to obey him and you long to walk with him and do the things that he's called you to do. That's just a natural, supernatural response of one who's been delivered from death and hell and given life in Christ. And so we can identify with what David is saying and the desires that he has. In fact, I think back in Psalm 40, when he says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, there's as very good possibility that that can be translated, it has been written to me. So that David understands that God is commanding him to live in a certain way as one who belongs to him and who's been delivered by him. And so now when we go back into Hebrews chapter 10 and we think about the realities of what the law commands us to do and what this interpretation is telling us about, we can understand that David is saying back in Psalm chapter 40, the sacrifices were never intended to make me right with God. In fact, like a candle compares or pales in comparison to the sun, if it were shining today, this illustration would work better. But like a candle disappears in comparison with the shining of the noonday sun, so the provision of the sacrificial system disappears in the blazing glory of the obedience and the perfections of Jesus Christ, the man born of a woman, come into the world taking on flesh and becoming the one in whose mouth the words of David are perfectly expressed. Christ takes up the longings of the devoted Israelite and perfects them. And he is the one who accomplishes all the things that the devoted heart longs for but continually falls short of. And there are some things in this text, I think, that help us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as our incarnate, the God who has come in flesh, Redeemer. First of all, he didn't send, but he came. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, the author says, consequently, when Christ came. And there he speaks to the incarnation, the enfleshment, if you will, of God taking on flesh, becoming a man, and being born of Mary the Virgin. And it is worth thinking and contemplating that God did not just speak a redemption into existence, but he came to effect it. When we think on the name Emmanuel, God with us, God coming near to us, coming into our space and into our experience and into the place where we're living and struggling and wrestling under the destruction and caught in the miry pit. He comes into that experience to deliver us. And so God does not impersonally just snap his fingers and call you delivered, but he comes to you to deliver you. This is the God we serve. And for this reason, he is worthy of our praise and our worship. When the author in Hebrews says, a body have you prepared for me? If you've been looking back and forth between here and the Psalm 40, you'll remember Psalm 40 says, my ears you have opened. Now, lots of scholars have lots of ideas about what may have happened. And I'm not going to labor you with those things. I want you to have confidence, first of all, that the point is not affected by the different translation. The author of Hebrews is most likely going to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament to begin with. And it's also likely that he's giving us a translation or an explanation, because for us to have our ears opened doesn't mean that much, except that we understand it to mean this, that he has brought us out of deafness into being able to hear what God says, taking us from the place of not caring what God's law says, not caring that God says we're sinners and going to hell, and not caring what God says about pleasing him, and not even caring about the joys that he offers to us, to one who can hear and understand what God is saying, so that his word makes sense to us, so that we do understand, oh, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And not only that, I hear the Savior say, come to me and eat and drink and buy without money and have the deliverance that you so desperately need. This is the work of God. And that having that ear, the willingness then to obey him is described here in Hebrews 10 as this body you've prepared for me. I have come in the flesh willing to hear and obey the very word of God and to carry out the things that he's given me to do. He comes offering an obedient will. Another reason to praise and worship Christ. Secondly, he came at the right time. I'm not going to spend much time on this, just thinking about it, but you'll remember that the scripture talks about in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And so at exactly the right time, Christ came into the world and to accomplish these things. For hundreds of years, they've been offering sacrifices. Oh, can you imagine the waiting? And the looking and the longing. If your heart is making those sacrifices rightly, it's always doing it with a view toward, when, God, will you make this sacrifice final? And Hebrews is setting up the absolute ineffectiveness of the Levitical system and the sacrifices that they made in the earthly temple with the blood of the goats and the lambs. And he's holding up the sacrifice that's been made by Christ at the perfect time in heaven with his own blood as he comes in the flesh as the one who has puts an end finally to the sacrifices, so that our consciences can be cleansed of the effects of sin. Reason to praise and worship Christ. Do you? Listen. Listen to me. Do you fully appreciate living on this side of the cross? Do you even fully appreciate the timeliness with which you've heard the gospel? Many of you have heard the gospel from your earliest days. In your mother's womb, your parents read you the scriptures, prayed for you. And so, the time that God has placed you in is always right. Well, that's probably another sermon. I should go on. Jesus came also, thirdly, with joyful readiness. Notice verse 9, he says, behold, I have come to do your will. And as you look back to Psalm 40, when he says, I come, that's the phrase of a servant coming before a master to kneel down and say, I am here to do what pleases you. Let me know. Just let me hear what it is, and I will do it. And so Christ comes in full obedience to the Father, and he's, as it were, bowed before the Father to obey him in fullness. And he found delight. Remember, the psalm says, I delight to do your will. I delight in your law. That happens again in Psalm 119 in multiple places. I delight in the law of the Lord. And so, here's another thing for you to contemplate this week as you worship Christ. How many times Have you, either as a child, been told, or as a parent, you have said, now, it's not really enough that you obey me. I want you to obey me with a happy heart. You know, the story about the child who is standing up at the table and the father says, Daniel, I want you to sit down. And Daniel sits down, but he says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's a part of the stubbornness of our hearts that we have to all work through, isn't it? Many of us have said, okay, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to like it. Never happened with Jesus. And so I was so excited this week as I was thinking through this text that Jesus even perfects my grudging obedience. That he found not just duty in obeying God, but delight. And for me, has delighted in obeying all of the law of God, even when it meant going to the cross. A pastor from the mid-1800s wrote this summary of these verses in Psalm 40, verses 5 or 6 through 8. My heart is full to overflowing with the thought of your goodness, O God. How can I express, how can I acknowledge it? Once I should have thought sacrifice as an offering, a proper and sufficient acknowledgement. Now I feel how inadequate these are. For you have taught me the truth. My deaf, unwilling ears you did open, that I might understand that a willing heart was the best offering I could render. Then, being taught well, I said, lo, I come presenting myself before you, not with dead and formal service, but with myself as a living sacrifice. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian life for us, brothers and sisters. And that's what Psalm chapter 40 is calling us to. I'll be back all in Psalm 40 now for the rest of the time. So if you want to look there, that'll be good. As I said, when David says that sacrifices and offerings are not desired by God in verse 6, he's not saying God never commanded us to be a part of the Levitical system. But he's saying the heart that sees its sin and it desperately longs to be made right with God is what he's after. God takes no pleasure in the going through the motions of the sacrifices unless there's a heart behind it that expresses a desire to be made right with God. And that is our longing, is it not? And the beauty of the coming of Christ is that all those things, all those longings, and all that obedience is perfectly expressed in the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why these were quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Finally, persevere in the face of returning struggles. Not only does David rejoice in God's deliverance as he remembers it, and not only does he aspire to a holy and God-pleasing obedience, but he is going to persevere in the face of struggles. In many of the Psalms, you'll find the author starting out going, oh, this is a terrible situation and I need deliverance. And then he turns to God and he finds him. And the end of the psalm finishes up with him being satisfied in God. In this psalm, we hear David begin in verse 1 saying, I have waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. And then we hear him in verse 13 saying, O Lord, deliver me, make haste to help me. Does that sound like patient waiting to you? What's happening? Why is David going from this time of praise and worship because of God's deliverance to the end of the psalm, crying out to him for deliverance? Why has he gone from patience to, God, make haste? Why has he gone from saying, I've been delivered from destruction, to let those who are trying to snatch me away and kill me be dealt with by the hand of God? Why this change? What do we do with the conclusion of Psalm 40? Well, I believe that Psalm 40 anticipates something of the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God in which we're living right now. I think it realizes that though David has spiritually been delivered and rescued from his sin, and he's been made right with God, that he then finds himself struggling on and needing to persevere, that there are yet more enemies, that there are more battles to be fought, and that he waits to be finally and fully rescued by God. As long as he's in this life, he's going to face the battles of his own sin, and he's going to wrestle with the sins of those who are coming against him, and so will we. The birth of Jesus is an incredible answer to the promises of God, a fulfillment of the longing of a people who said, looked for the Messiah, for Zechariah, who longed for the birth. And then when Jesus was born, or when John was born, he was ready to die as he looked for the promise of Christ. And so we would think that everything had been finished. And in one sense, in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, it has been. Just not yet. And so the challenge that you and I face sometimes daily of knowing this is what God's commanded. I know that God has called me to love my life well, my wife well. I know that he's called me to be a faithful pastor and a consistent witness of Christ in the community so that people would look at my life and see and fear the Lord and trust in him and not turn to idols. I know those things. And I long to do them. And I don't. And so Psalm 40 is, I think, in a very real sense, telling us of the reality of that struggle and that we need the gospel. That as we celebrate the birth of Christ during this month, this very celebration is a call to us in our wrestlings and strugglings to persevere and to hope in Christ who has perfectly accomplished all these things. Listen to what David says at the very end of the psalm in verse 17. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. He sounds like me sometimes. I honestly think, God, I cannot wait for you to work out your salvation in me. And sometimes I'm just thinking, I can't wait to get through this period of trial. I want to get on to the next thing. Sometimes people think, I can't wait, and they leave their spouse. Sometimes they think, I can't wait, and they rush off to another situation or circumstance. Or they think, I can't wait, and they indulge themselves sexually. I think, I just can't wait and put off. I can't believe that God is actually going to deliver pleasures and joys to me. And so they go and they find them in other places. And I'm calling you, and Psalm, I think the text from Psalm 40 and the witness of David calls you to say that even when we feel like we can't wait, remember that Christ Jesus is even waiting with us. I want to reverently say, as reverently as I know how, I wonder in the mind and the heart of Christ who gave himself and died to redeem the world, if he ever says, how long? Until we finally put the enemy to death. I mean, finally. I wonder, how long? But remember this. As Christ waits, he waits perfectly. And so even in your waiting, you and I are being sanctified. And And even in the times when you feel like you can't wait well or you haven't waited well, Jesus waits perfectly. And so even in your failed waiting, you look to the one who waits perfectly. Christ Jesus. So glorious is the salvation that He has delivered to us. And He is worthy of our praise, so that we might be able to say with David, "Great is the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are infinitely superior in every aspect, every way. And Your perfections encourage us this day as we look not to our own obedience or to our righteousness, but to Yours. And we are encouraged today, Father. I think many in this room would echo David's desires and devotion to You and say, "I want to do Your will. I want to obey You. I want to delight in Your law." And even at this, we fail. Ah, but Jesus has not. And it is in Christ that we find our hope and our deliverance and our perfection and our righteousness. And even in our waiting, Jesus is perfecting His bride, molding us into His own image, shaping us and molding us so that on that day we will be perfected and without blemish, spotless, the bride of Christ. And so while we wait, we wait looking to You to make provision for us, O God. And we praise You and thank You for Your good kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and let's join our hearts to sing.
Oh,
may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Amen. God bless you as you go today. And we will gather at 11:15 this morning for another study in missionary life and a treat this morning, a biographical look at the life of John G. Patton. So if you don't know about him, you need to come and be a part of that, okay? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.